Before I minister the message today on the greatest miracle of Christmas, I just wanted to show you this video, so if the tech team is ready to roll with this. The greatest miracle of Christmas, we've been talking about the miracles of Christmas. Today's going to be the greatest one. But I want to set it up by showing you this video clip. It's based off of an actual sermon that Charles Spurgeon preached with some of the highlights from it. So if you guys are ready, go ahead and make sure there's sound on and watch the side screens.
You the meaning of that name, Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, it is wisdom's mystery, God with us. Sages look at it and wonder. Angels desire to see it. The plumb line of reason cannot reach halfway into its depths. The eagle wings of science cannot fly so high, and the piercing eye of the vulture of research cannot see it. God with us. It is hell's terror. Satan trembles at the sound of it. His legions fly apace. The black-winged dragon of the pit quails before it. Let Satan come to you suddenly, and do you but whisper the word, God with us, and back he falls, confounded and confused. Satan trembles when he hears that name. God with us. It is the laborer's strength. How could he preach the gospel? How could he bend his knees in prayer? How could the missionary go into foreign lands? How could the martyr stand at the stake? How could the confessor acknowledge his master? How could men labor if that one word were taken away? God with us is the sufferer's comfort, is the balm of his woe, is the alleviation of his misery, is the sleep that God gives to his beloved, is the rest after exertion and toil. God with us is eternity's sonnet, is heaven's hallelujah, is the shout of the glorified, is the song of the redeemed, is the chorus of angels, and is the everlasting oratorio of the great orchestra of the sky.
How can you not be excited about the greatest miracle of Christmas, which is God with us? It just is. It's the greatest miracle, and we're going to talk about that today. There's a lot of things about Christmas that we've been talking about that are really, really powerful. The prophecies. Last week, Pastor Lori talked about the voice of the Holy Spirit that Simeon and Anna heard because they were faithful to pray in the temple day and night, and as prophets and prophetesses of the Lord, they knew the times and the seasons of God's redemption. And I believe we too can know the times and seasons of God's redemption. But more importantly, we know that we are redeemed because God is with us. God is with us. There is someone totally great that we celebrate at Christmas. and his name is Emmanuel. That's his name. That's his name. There is someone totally great that we celebrate. Emmanuel is what his name is. This is the name Jesus has been given. Make no mistake. Jesus is not some great celebrity, some great moral teacher. God, I mean, he is these things. He didn't come as a great moral teacher. He doesn't come as a great prophet, a great religious leader to start a new religion. Jesus' name is God with us. That's his name. That's who he is. So make no mistake about his mission here and who he is and what he's all about. He is God with us. I go through the marketplace in these days, and people who know that I'm a pastor will ask me from time to time. They'll say, well, what are you going to be preaching on during this season of terrorism and this season of, is it easy to preach an encouraging message in these times? And I always go back to the same thing. It's that God is with us is the reason why we can be full of hope, the reason why we can be encouraging, the reason why we can be inspiring, because God is with us. We are not without him. And this is the reason why he came, is so that the evils in the world can be dealt with, that the evils in our life, the evils in society can be addressed, that at his name, every knee must bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's the reason Jesus came. And to be able to say, because of the evils in the world, is the reason why Jesus came, is the reason why he is called Emmanuel. Let me quote from a very famous Christmas song, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. The first verse says, God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Let nothing you dismay. To say, don't let anything cause you to be dismayed. Why? Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. That's just the first verse. You see, when Satan had a plot against God's creation, God sent us somebody to rescue us. He sent us a Savior. He sent us a deliverer. He sent us a healer. He sent us a provider, a teacher, a leader. He sent us a Savior to deliver us from our waywardness, to draw us back, to shepherd us back to himself, to show us who God really is. We see God in the Old Testament, but he is a little bit hard to get to know in the Old Testament. He is a little bit hard and judgmental in the Old Testament. He is comes as a pillar of fire to the children of Israel. He comes as in the burning bush to Moses. He comes as a flaming furnace to Abraham as he walks through the sacrifice. He comes as a whirlwind to Job. And this is some of the ways that we see God in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we see God's heart, not just his mind, not just the law. We see his grace. We see the part of God that really, I believe, is the fathering part that affirms us and acknowledges us and encourages us and inspires us to be like him. In the New Testament, we see God coming to us in a way that's almost incomprehensible, unimaginable. This is the greatest miracle. Emmanuel is the name of our Savior, God with us. Let's look at the story here, and it'll be up on the screen. In Matthew 1, 18 to 15, if you're ready to roll with me, Rachel. Matthew 1, 18, it says, now this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. Joseph, her fiancé, being a just man, being a righteous man, decided to break the engagement quietly. In other words, he decided to divorce her quietly as to not to disgrace her publicly. Verse 20. And he considered this. He fell asleep, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, the angel said, next slide, do not be afraid to go ahead with your marriage to Mary, for the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she shall have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I don't know if you have the rest of it. And all this happened to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet Isaiah, saying, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. God with us. That's his name. Everybody say that. God with us. God with us. That's his name. Who is with us? Who is what? God is what? God is with. God is with who? Us. Let's go talk about that today. The greatest miracle is God becoming one of us so that he can be with us. He's not just a pillar of fire. He's not just a burning bush. He's not just a voice. He is one of us so that he could live with us, so that he could be with us forever. This is the Christmas story, the story about God being born as a human being. Now, out of my back window, I have a bird feeder. I have a couple of bird feeders on this pole. And the birds come and they eat, and birds are messy. They drop half of their food on the ground. So I have this little squirrel that comes to pick up all the scraps underneath. It's a little red squirrel. And for the holidays, I've named him Nutcracker. So little red Nutcracker comes, and he picks up all he can't get up in the bird feeder. I won't let him do that. But he picks up all the scraps that the birds drop, and he's sitting there eating them all. And you know, I kind of like Nutcracker. I take videos of him. I was going to show you, but sorry, you trust me. I take videos of him on my phone. I call my family over. Hey, look, Nutcracker's over here. Look, let's look. And I talk about Nutcracker because he's so cute. He's a little red furry squirrel. And he's so fun to watch. And I like him. I almost love him. I know I would like if he would, you know, be welcome in my house to come in, and we'll create a room for him. I'll get some acorns and a litter box, and we'll live happily ever after with Nutcracker. And I don't know if that'll ever happen, but that would be a lot of fun to have a pet squirrel. And Pastor Tom, you were crazy. Yeah. So, all right. But I have an illustration here, so that's why I'm rolling with it. So I love little Nutcracker. But you know, there's something that has never occurred to me. You know, I would like to be a squirrel. It's never occurred to me. It's never occurred to me to. I would like to be one of those creatures who got a long furry tail, and claws on their hands, and little chompy teeth, and be all nervous and fidgety. I've never thought I'd like to be a squirrel. All right, it's just never occurred to me to be that. I like my nice warm home. I don't want to be out there having to eat leftovers from the birds or acorns. I don't want to have to go to bed at night in some hole in the ground. I don't want to do that. Do you realize that God coming to earth was far more of an extreme change than me becoming a squirrel? God leaving what he left to come and become one of us, we can't even imagine what that's like. I mean, we can kind of imagine what it would be like if I was a squirrel. I'd be nuts. More nuts. But it's hard to imagine what it would be like if God actually became a human being, yet he did. I mean, we can't imagine what it would be like for God. The creator of the universe, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, all-wisdom. He created everything that exists. He created the universe, and to him, the universe is about the size of an acorn. Our earth is the size of a speck of dust. I mean, he's created planets and stars that are so massive it makes our earth look like a piece of dust. And he created them all. He sustains them all. And he continues, I believe, to continue his creation. Billions of celestial objects so large that they dwarf the earth that we live on. And here is God looking down, providing for us, and saying, the way I can really demonstrate my love towards them is becoming one of them. And he did. He came, Emmanuel, God with us, but he didn't come as a celebrity. He didn't come as a political ruler. He didn't come as some public figure. He doesn't come as a person who dominates us. He comes as a servant. He comes as a forgiver. He comes as one to serve in the sense that he is here to deliver us from ourselves. Literally, deliver us from the power of sin in ourselves. He has come to do that. Whether or not anybody would ever recognize him, whether or not anybody would ever believe in him, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this was before. He never had any assurance that we were going to believe. He came realizing that the most powerful act of love that he could demonstrate is to come and become one of us, live the life that we were supposed to live, and then die for us, taking our sins upon himself, which gave him the right, legally, spiritually, to give us his righteousness if we believe on him. Imagine the Creator, out of his infinite love, he leaves his place of dominion. He leaves the dimension of timelessness. He leaves eternity. He leaves his position of power and knowledge and perfection. Nothing is wrong. And he comes into the earth polluted and broken by sin and evil and disgrace and shame and poverty and sickness and persecution and injustice. And he comes into this earth out of that perfection. Nothing like Pastor Tom becoming a squirrel. Nothing at all. Nothing at all. Here's how Paul describes, and he does it, what? Willingly. Willingly. Not coerced, not forced. Willingly. He empties himself of all his God-like attributes, all to become us. Here's how Paul describes it in Philippians, Rachel, Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 from the New Living. It says, though he, Jesus, was God, he did not demand or cling to his rights as God. Or it says, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on the cross. He gave up his divine privileges, his divine attributes. Literally, there's the Greek word that refers to him, the kenosis, which refers to he emptied himself. If I had a glass of water up here, full of water, this would be God's divine attributes. He emptied himself. and he came as a human being. He was God, but he came in the form of us. This is important. This is very important. And it's the reason why Mary had to be a virgin, because she was impregnated by the seed of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost overshadowed her, and she conceived of him, the Holy Ghost. So the seed was of God. It was God being implanted into her womb. She was just the carrier. She was just the carrier of God. Can you imagine? God's going to come to this earth, and he's going to start becoming a human being in the womb of a 15-year-old girl. Moms who've got 15-year-old girls, would you trust that? The laugh of nervous laughter, that's what that is. Something was up with this girl named Mary, and something was up with this guy named Joseph, that God could call them and trust them. See, when it says that she became pregnant without having sexual relationships with Joseph, Joseph immediately realized this is a crime worthy of death. This is the death penalty here. Committing adultery is the death penalty. Having sex outside of marriage. Aren't we glad that people aren't stoned today for that? Half of you wouldn't be here. I'm sorry. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe all of you would be here. Maybe none of you would be here. He trusts Mary, and he trusts Joseph. It says, and Joseph being a just man, a righteous man, didn't do what? Didn't call Geraldo, or didn't call Fox News, or didn't call, I'm trying to think of a talk show that they would do this. Okay, thank you. He didn't call the talk shows and say, look, I was supposed to be married to this beautiful girl, and she said she's pregnant, and she's blaming it on God. National Enquirer, I mean, just form a line. He'll be having interviews the rest of his life. She's pregnant by God. He, being a just man, a righteous man, put her away privately. If the church could learn this, it may get somewhere. No wonder half the world doesn't want everything to do with the church, because we're more interested in our dirty laundry. Hello? We're more interested in our dirty laundry than we are the white robes that Jesus gave us. Yeah, right, that's good. You put that in a poem sometime. Isn't that the truth? And that's the way the flesh is. Oh, we want to know all the things that people are doing wrong. You know what? For the rest of your life, you'll have plenty to do. You'll never be bored if all you're doing is digging up everybody else's dirty laundry. But what goes around comes around. So Jesus empties himself of his privileges. He becomes a human being and trusts himself to the faith and the obedience of Mary and Joseph to raise God. And God comes to live in a human tent, so to speak. The Word was made flesh and dwelt or lived among us. The Word. In the beginning was the Word. Here is God in the beginning. He's everlasting to everlasting. He is the Word of God. And the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. This is God coming to us. This is how he chose to come, because as he comes this way, he has the rights of a human being to die for us, to live the life that we were called to live and never miss a beat, never fall for a temptation, never disobey his father, to do everything his father sees, he does. And it gets him killed. It gets him executed. It gets him tortured. It gets him brutally murdered by the Roman government and by his own people. And he leaves that heavenly state of perfection to come here to face all of the hardships, the suffering, the temptations, everything that we face. The Bible says that he is a merciful high priest, that he understands everything we're going through because he went through it himself. He is able to empathize with us because he understands our pain and how we feel. Now, we can't even imagine what it would be like for God to come to the earth like that. So I'm trying to give this a little bit of explanation, a little bit of thought here among us to understand that it's not like me becoming a squirrel. It's not even like me becoming an ant. The ants don't even pay attention to me. At least the squirrel pays attention to me once in a while. But our relationship with an ant is closer than God's relationship with humanity. That's how distant we are from God. Even though we're created in his likeness and image, the gap that sin has caused between us and God is so immense that not anyone on their own power can ever breach it. They can never close that gap between them and God. It's impossible. And so God had to come and make a way. His divine plan to save us, to redeem us back to himself, to create a relationship with us, didn't come through power. He didn't come as somebody with a lot of power and dominance. He didn't come as a political leader. He doesn't come with a lot of prosperity, and he doesn't come with a lot of control. He comes with a lot of humility. This is how God does it. In humility, to a 15-year-old girl, is born and married to Joseph, raised him. I don't know how much money Mary and Joseph had, but I'm sure it wasn't very much. It was a little bit more after the Magi showed up and gave him some gifts. That was a good plan, wasn't it? God used some Eastern mystic astrologers to provide for the Son of God. That'll wreck some other people's religions right there. He came, but he didn't go to the powerful. He came, he didn't go to the political. He came, he didn't go to the popular. He came and he went to the humble. He went to the seekers. He went to the poor and he went to the pondering. He went to, who got the message the night Jesus was born? The third shift workers, who were they? Anybody know? The shepherds, out on their fields by night. And he reveals himself and gives a sign to who? You could say the wise men. Okay, great. You say that because they were probably smarter than us. But the fact is, they're astrologers, guiding their life by the stars. And they realized the stars show us that a king is to be born. And we want to find out who it is. It's actually my favorite story of the whole Christmas story. It's how God shows up to heathens and shows himself while the religious leaders are just beside themselves. That the king would even show, that the Messiah would even show up without them knowing. God comes to the earth and he prophetically proclaims his arrival to the poor, to the pondering, not to the powerful, but to the humble, to those that are seeking him. And he shows up, and those who know God know he's here. They know he's here. So he didn't show up unannounced. This was not a secret by any means. It was just a secret to those who did not have humility. Those who thought that they could get along without God. Now, because of Jesus, there is nowhere we can go where we are not with God. Because he is with us. The question to each of us is, what does Emmanuel, what does his name mean to us? Okay? Do you know or understand what lengths God has gone to reach us? Do you know how and how many ways or in how many levels God has provided for you? Do you know that God coming to the earth as one of us means that Satan is stripped of his power? Do you know that the curse of sin is broken because God is with us? Do you know that you have free access in the presence of God because of Emmanuel? Do you know that you've been adopted into God's family because of Emmanuel? Do you know that he has come now to live on the inside of you? Do you know that the full meaning of his name, God with us, is that there can't be any more of God with you? He didn't say, God is with us sometimes. Part of God is with us all the time. No, he said, God is with us. The fullness of the Godhead bodily has come to dwell on the inside of us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He doesn't jump in and out if we're having a bad day. He may wonder. He may convict us. He may say to us, you know, I'm here to help you. Don't forget about me. I know there's a lot of other distractions out there. I know there's a lot of other things you can put your trust in, but you asked me to come into your heart, and I am here. Excuse me, I am here. I am is here. From the beginning to the end, from the eternity to the eternity, the creator of the universe is in here. You have problems? You don't have any problems. You have temptations to doubt. You have temptations to be nervous and afraid. You have temptations to go another direction other than God's. You have temptation not to trust, but you don't have any problems. His name, Emmanuel. Charles Spurgeon said, those of us who know the name best still know little about it. And those who know it not are all ignorant. Ignorant that is ignorance is not bliss. But this ignorance of the name Emmanuel will be eternal damnation instead. To know anything about God at all, to know the true meaning of Christmas, means to know the meaning of his name, Emmanuel, God with us. John Wesley, in his final living moments, he said this, the best of all is God with us. I quote again from this message from Spurgeon's Christmas sermon. Emmanuel, it is wisdom's mystery, God with us. Sages look at it and wonder. Angels desire to see into it. The plumb line of reason cannot reach halfway into its depths. The eagle wings of science cannot fly so high, and the piercing eye of the vulture of research cannot see it. God with us. It is hell's terror. Satan trembles at the sound of it. His legions flee at a quick pace. The black-winged dragon of the pit quails before it. Let Satan come to you suddenly, and do you but whisper that word, God with us? He falls back, confounded and confused. Satan trembles when he hears that name, God with us. It's the laborer's strength. Oh, how could he preach the gospel? How could he bend his knee in prayer? How could the missionary go into foreign lands? How could the martyr stand at the stake? How could the confessor acknowledge his master? And how could men labor if that one word be taken away? God with us is the sufferer's comfort, is the balm of his woe, is the alleviation of his misery, is the sleep which God gives to his beloved, is their rest after exertion and toil. And to finish, God with us is eternity's sonnet. It is heaven's hallelujah. It is the shout of the glorified. It is the song of the redeemed. It is the chorus of angels. It is the everlasting oratorio of the great orchestra of the sky. God with us. Hail you, O Emmanuel, all divine. In you your Father's glory shine. Your brightest, sweetest, fairest one that eyes have seen or angels known. Emmanuel, God with us. The first part of Emmanuel is God. Now, this may be complicated. You might want to write this part down. The first part of Emmanuel is God. Okay? God is who is here. He is divinity. Jesus is God. He is the divinity. See, many question Jesus' true nature, his divinity, whether he was really God. Did he say he was really God? Throughout the entire scriptures, the Bible constantly attributes the divine nature to Jesus as God. It's his name to start out with. Not like the God of the Old Testament, as we said, but the God of love and the God of mercy and the love of grace that comes to us in the form of the human named Jesus, or the God-man named Jesus. As God, Jesus did not give us the option of coexisting with him in a state of indecision. Let me repeat that. As God, Jesus did not give us the option of coexisting with him in a state of indecision. You can try to ignore him, and you can put him out of your mind, but that means that you have made a choice to deny who he said he was. If you truly get to know him, you will do one of two things. You will either hate him and want him to be put to death like they did to him, or you will fall down and worship him, realizing he is everything and he is exactly who he said he was. But if you understand what he said he was, who he said he was, you cannot pass him off as somebody who is a good person. Because somebody who said he was has to be God, or he is a liar, or he's nuts. And if you don't believe he's a liar, and if you don't believe he's crazy or a lunatic, then you've got to believe that he is Lord. But you cannot dismiss him as just another religious leader among hundreds. For there is no other religion on the planet that has done what Christianity says has been done for us, where the leader himself came, that God came as a human being and died for us, so that God reaches out to us no matter how good we are. You see, in Christ Jesus, the Bible says that it is God that justifies the sinner. Or actually, it says God that justifies the ungodly. Well, in God's eyes, we're all ungodly. So you could qualify that if you want to. But let me just put it this way. Compared to God, you are no better than the rapist, the terrorist, the murderer, the drug addict. You are no better than the scum of the earth compared to God. So God had to come and justify the ungodly, which means that everybody on the planet now has the opportunity to come to him by faith and have their life changed, because God came to be with us. He became one of us. Just a stranger on the bus trying to find his way home. I'm sorry, I had to just put that line in there. So Jesus comes giving us the option to receive him by faith or denying him in unbelief. It's one of the two. Now you say, well, that is kind of exclusive. I mean, we're only excluding people. Well, let's put this example out. How about if you had a sickness and a bunch of doctors said to you, you know, if you just eat these vegetables, you'll be all better. And then your one doctor comes along and says, you know, I think you have a terminal illness, and you have to take this medication in order for you to be healed. And you go, you know, doctor, you're very narrow-minded. No, he may be wrong, but he's not narrow-minded. You may not believe what he says, but he's not narrow-minded. He may have the answer. Everybody else may be wrong. So it's not narrow-minded for Jesus to come and say, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. What a nice guy. putting himself up as the only way to get to God. But that's what he says. That's what he says. It's not narrow-minded, but it is exclusive. It does mean that Jesus Christ is the only way to get there. Oh, we may not like that because we would like to have our own version of God. We would like to have our own journey. It sounds so warm and fuzzy to have our own journey to God. But the thing about our journey is it's never been warm and fuzzy. It's been filled with sin and brokenness and betrayal and hardship and evil. And one of the things that we just have to realize is that our situation is so dire that there is no other way to come to God than for him to come, send his son, and die for us in our place. There isn't enough good works that we can accomplish for us to even get close to coming to God. In fact, the reason that it's so important to understand this is because our good works many times make us feel like, oh, God really likes me now. Well, actually, the scriptures say that your good works are kind of like something we don't want to talk about. It's not the works of righteousness that get us into God's presence. It's the works of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us that opens the door for all to come in freely. Oh, Pastor, I've been a Christian all my life. I've been good. I'm really good. That was a good person. That was a really good person. We say it all at funerals. I hope you say that in my funeral. Pastor Tom is a good person. It's nice to be good. But it has nothing to do with your salvation. It has nothing to do with your relationship with God. Good comes out of the fact that God is with us and can change you into a good person or into his person, into godly person. Let's put it that way. So the first part of Emmanuel is God who is with us. Jesus comes to forgive people's sins. See, this is another proof that Jesus is God, because he forgives people's sins. They said to him, that's one of the reasons they killed him, because he forgives sins, proclaiming himself to be God. That's another reason. So we could go through all the reasons why it's indisputable that Jesus is God, but he has come to forgive sins, and he has come to create an opportunity for us to be a part of his family, become his brother or sister as a son or daughter in God's family. The second part of Emmanuel is with. I like this part because God is with us. He did not come to be around us. He did not come to just stand in front of us. He did not come to just have us follow the leader, although we do follow him. He came to be with us, as a part of us, to serve us by laying down his life. Greater love has no man than he lay down his life. This was the life of a servant, or literally the slave to his father's commands. You go down, you lay down your life, you take all the sins of the world upon you, and you love people, you heal them, you are moved with compassion. You're obedient to the Holy Spirit. You stop for little children. You're not moved by money. You're not moved by celebrities. You're not moved by governments. You're not moved by political powers. You're not moved by religious leaders. You're following me. Can you imagine? Those are probably some of the biggest temptations Jesus had. You know, if I just got good with, you know, King Herod over here, him and I, we could make some stuff happen. If I just rubbed up shoulders against Pilate over here, you know, maybe Pilate and I could get some stuff done. Caiaphas, if I could just get with Caiaphas, the high priest, you know, him and I could really, I could talk some sense into him and we could get this thing done. You know what? He wasn't moved by power, money, prosperity, anybody's opinions. He was moved with compassion to love broken people. And anybody who came to him with an open heart, non-judgmental, an open heart to hear what he had to say, he would bring him in. Because you know what? God with us means that he's giving us an invitation to be with him. He came to be our Savior. Where can we go from his presence? In the middle of the ocean? No. In the middle of the desert? No. The psalmist says this, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to you. So this is God with us, knowing where we are at all times. He's there. God with us, not just on the outside, but he has come to dwell on the inside. Say, on the inside. To live within us. The indwelling of God himself. I didn't say it. This is not blasphemy. God chose to do this, to live on the inside. This is what I call the with factor. You can't get any more with than being inside you. This is the with that God is talking about. Not showing up when you're calling 911 and go, oh God, are you here? With. 24 hours a day, every second of every minute. With. When you're lonely, when you're fearful, when you need wisdom, when you need help, when you need direction, when you need healing, when you need deliverance, when you are fearful of persecution, when you need forgiveness, when you need to forgive somebody else, he is with you to help you, to work through you. It's what he came to do, to be with you. Didn't he say it? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Emmanuel brings the with factor. It is God's with us factor. And that's why I always say, when you're a believer and you are a real believer, you get to cheat your way through life. You get promises, you get wisdom, you get open doors, you have faith. I don't know how the rest of the world lives without the God factor, without God with them factor. Not just the man upstairs or the good Lord. Yeah, the good Lord. Oh, yeah, the good Lord. I don't know why I talk in a southern accent when I think of these religious cliches, but, you know, it just kind of makes it come to the place where you realize that we have these ways of seeing God that he never portrayed himself to be. He is not out there just spin the earth, see what happens. Stand back, see if they can survive without me. He knows we can do nothing without him. So at Christmas time, just remember this. God didn't send a card. He didn't send a present. He didn't send money. He sent himself. And if the Apostle Paul can say, it's why the Apostle Paul can say, nothing is impossible through Christ who strengthens me. And nothing shall separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And he can say, I am more than a conqueror. And his grace is sufficient for me. And I've learned to be content whatever state that I'm in. And God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted beyond that which you can endure. And on and on and on. Promises of total victory, promises of overcoming circumstances. And I'm saying, get the God with you factor, because if God is with you, who can be against you? Is he with you? Okay. Now, I'm going to wrap this up. The last part of his name is, we had God, we had with. What's the last one? Us. Us. Who is us? Janine's like, it's me. Yeah. You got to know it's you. A lot of people don't know God is with them. And I'm here to inform them that God can be with you. Turn to somebody and ask them, is God with you? Okay, go ahead. Turn to somebody and ask them, is God with you? Now, I thought about this because, and now I want to just make it, you know, celebrating, I'll go home on this part, but it says God is with us, and I wonder, well, who is us? Because I see a lot of people, God's not with them. Hey, there's many years of my life, God wasn't with me either. But then some stuff started to happen, and you know, people started praying for me, and I started crying out to God, and I'm starting asking God to be with me, and miraculous things began to happen. But I could just go about my life ignoring the God with us factor, and God would just patiently wait. Ding dong. Oh, there's a sign on the door. Do not disturb. Okay. Excuse me. If you have a do not disturb sign on your door, God's going to follow your instructions. Don't worry about it. He will not invade your space. Now, the Holy Spirit may invade your space a little bit. Pastor Tom may invade your space a little bit. But Jesus, he will respect your free will. And you can go on your merry way. But one thing you cannot do is you cannot compartmentalize Jesus into saying, this is when I want him. All the other times, he's out. He's not a prostitute. He doesn't date people. He comes in to marry you, or he moves on. But I'll tell you what, it's the best marriage you could ever have. It's the best marriage you could ever have. So who is, it doesn't say, when it says God with us, it doesn't say God's with everyone. It doesn't say God is with all people. It says us. Who is us? It is those who accept his invitation. It is those who trust in his name. It is those who answer his call to follow him. Those are the us. I'm trying to come up with an acronym for US, but it's just us. It's those who accept his, those who trust in his name, those who follow him. God is with us, and he invites you to be one of us. He invites you to be one of us. He sent you a sign, a virgin shall conceive. He sent you a star in the sky. Maybe a drawing to go to church. He sent you a dream. Maybe an angel came like Joseph and he gave you a message and he speaks to your heart. He gave you an invitation. Pastor Tom preaches a message on December 20th at Spirit Life Church telling you he invites you to come. Absolutely, I'm speaking for God. I know what I am and I know what I'm not. This is God. He is inviting you to a relationship with him. He invites you to be with us. Now, it requires no money or possessions. It requires no talents or skills. It requires no measure of perfection, no special righteousness. It requires not knowing any special people or being in the right group. It doesn't require being a part of the right family or the right neighborhood. It doesn't require you being part of the right religion. It doesn't require you having the right job, the right name, being from the right race or culture, gender, economic status, anything. All it requires is two things: humility and hunger. Will you humble yourself and say you need him? And do you really want him? Those are the two requirements: hunger and humility. And then you get to be part of us. Because Jesus said, you know, all are welcome at the Father's table. Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will. So if you want to, just humble yourself and say, I need you. I need forgiveness. Everything that God has done to be with us should make us humble, should make us passionate and hungry to know him. Everything God has done for us should point us to an understanding that God is so full of love for us that he is not judging us, condemning us, or criticizing us. that his arms are extended to us, I believe, until our last breath. His salvation and his opportunity to come to him are open to us until our last breath. He is gracious enough so that even on our deathbed, that's why I am never hesitant to go to somebody who's dying in a hospital, because it could be that moment where they realize, even though they've messed up their entire life, they still are breathing. They are still on this side of eternity. And God loves them that much that he will extend his mercy to somebody who's never served him, even at their last breath. Emmanuel said, "All I have the words of eternal life. Anyone who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And then he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." This is why this is what it means. He wants to be with you. "I'll go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come back to receive you in myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So you get to live this life with him, and then when you die, you get to go be with him. He is here with us, and then you get to go be with him. Why? Because he wants you to be a part of his family. You know, that's all God, I believe, ever really wanted to have. He wanted to have a family. He created human beings, and he wanted to have a family. Now, others may say we're here for other reasons, that God had other purposes, obviously to bring him glory, obviously to drive the devil off this planet, take dominion, and those kind of things. But ultimately, his heart is to have a relationship with you. And so I want to give you that opportunity this morning. Would you stand on your feet with me? And then we'll close in prayer. God made it so easy for us to come to him. We make it so hard. He made it so easy to come to him. The door is open. All you have to do is put your faith in what Jesus did. He has come and given himself as a free gift, and yet we want to earn it. No, it's a gift. Would you just receive it today? Receive the fact that he loves you enough to give you something you don't deserve, but he gave it to you anyway. No matter who you are in here today, God loves you that much. He loves you that much, and if you receive it today, then you will always have a place with him in eternity. And I don't know how close you can get to Jesus, but I don't think anybody has ever experienced how close you can actually get. I think there's always another level of intimacy you can have with Jesus. So just press into his presence here this morning as we come to him and just thank him for the gift of salvation. Thank you for becoming one of us, Jesus. We thank you for coming to this earth and living a life of perfection, living a holy life. We thank you for coming here and giving us your forgiveness. We thank you for dying for us. We thank you for making a place for us in your kingdom. We thank you for the promise that you are always with us, that you will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, we need your help. Let's just pray this together. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're with me. I accept your gift of forgiveness. I put my faith and trust in what Jesus has done for me. And I receive the promise of the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit to live my life victoriously over sin and temptation, and to follow the call that you have upon my life. Not based on what others think, not based on what I think, but based on what you said. You have qualified me. You have provided for me. So that when I am on my deathbed, I can say like John Wesley, the best of all is God with us. Amen. Amen.